Well, we're into the penultimate chapter now. I just happened to notice that this particular date last year, well, one day difference, we were on chapter 6. So we've moved through 52 weeks. We've done quite a few. But here we are in chapter 41, and next week, God willing, we will conclude with chapter 42, if I can cover the whole of that chapter in one study. But Job chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant for ever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down, even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. By his nisings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Amen. Of all the creatures that the Lord describes in these chapters from chapter 38, Leviathan is the only one who has a whole chapter. And yet this is a beast that nobody is quite sure exactly what is being described. Now, Edom is a minimum, I think, of about 100 miles from the sea. And Edom lies on the north-south King's Highway, but the sea is westwards, across the mountains, and it would be a difficult 100 miles. Who knows if Job had been to sea, seen the sea, or been far enough out at sea, the Mediterranean, to see this beast. This may be a pure description by the Lord of something of which he had no idea. On the other hand, he may have seen the beast. It's pretty certain he'd seen Behemoth. But the scholars cannot make up their minds whether this describes a crocodile or a whale. Some of the modern scholars think a dinosaur. One could even think, when it comes to teeth, maybe a shark. But none of these creatures entirely fits the bill. You remember that the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "We speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen." And this, I think, first and foremost, you have to say here, that the Lord is testifying what he knows and declaring what he has seen. There is a great distinction here between Behemoth and Leviathan. And not only in that the one is a land creature and the other a water creature, but that Behemoth is described as the chief of the ways of God. And he that made him can make his sword to approach to him. That is to say, the greatest, most powerful land animal the Lord knows how to kill and can kill with ease. Now, that is not the thrust of the description of Leviathan. Of course, God can kill him and control him. There's no question about that. But that's not what this chapter is about. The parallel, the thing that we are to learn from this chapter, is in verse 10. "There's none so fierce as Leviathan. Who then can stand before me?" Now, you could say that the Lord who makes his sword to approach to Behemoth to kill him, this could be another way of describing the same thing. Who can stand before God? He can kill us. But it appears rather to mean, who can stand in the day of God's anger before his judgment. And possibly, if we have time, we might like just to think of this creature as no less than a picture of Satan, the king over all the children of pride. What brought Satan's downfall? It was pride. So here we have this furious creature. And it is a wonderful, wonderful picture. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Now the Hebrew word for Leviathan is the word that in modern Hebrew is the word they use simply for a whale. They do use it for a whale in days gone by. Maybe they would have used it for other creatures. But we're not interested in the Hebrew usage. We're interested in what the Lord meant when he describes this creature. So here is a huge creature. And the Lord is making Job to understand that however powerful he is as a person, man at his best state is altogether vanity. He could not even begin to think of controlling Leviathan. And his efforts would be like trying to hook him on a fishing line or letting down a cord and hoping that he'll bite. It would be as futile as that. And of course, Job, there's no way that Job could have created such a creature or control him, which the Lord clearly can do. And so here the Lord is, there's some humour here. I don't think he's mocking Job, mocking mankind, if you like, making us feel how powerless we are. Canst thou put an hook into his nose? Think crocodile, think whale, think shark, think dinosaur. It doesn't make any difference. But you can see the force of what is being said here. The thing is laughable. The ordinary means for dealing with game fish, ordinary fish, just won't work with this huge, huge creature. And then, will he make supplications unto thee? Are you going to get him in a corner? Is he going to say, let me go? Let me off? Give me another chance? Can you just imagine in the wide sea, this whale thrashing about or whatever? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? And the answer is, of course, no, he won't. Will he make a covenant with thee? In other words, can you make an agreement with him? Will he negotiate with you? Will he say, I'll have this bit of the ocean, and you can sail freely over there, and I won't touch you. I won't knock your boat over. I won't attack you. You protect me. Don't think so. No negotiating. Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Would you like him like a pet dog? Would you like him like you might use your sheepdog? He's not going to do that sort of thing, is he? He's wild. He's untamed, untamable. Huge. Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? I don't know whether they're thinking here caged birds that you can say pretty Polly, or get the bird to sing, but you can't deal delicately and light-heartedly with this creature for your pleasure. Wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Will it be that your daughters and all their teenage friends can look at this thing in a cage, tied up? No, they'll be gobbled up, rather. Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Now, of course, you can eat whale meat, but it's probably not worth the danger, at least not in those days. Shall they part him among the merchants? Well, days have come when the whales of which we know, they have been captured for their blubber and they have been parted. But an individual couldn't do this. One person couldn't do it. And it needs a whole machinery of many sailors to do it without risk. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? So pointed barbs on the end of sticks that would kill a man? You can go for as many of these as you like. The chances are that a dozen of them won't do him much harm. Or his head with fish spears, he'll shrug them off. And then this expression, lay thine hand upon him. It's in this sense, lay thine hand upon him if you must. But remember that he's going to fight for his life, and as likely as not, you and all your companions and the boat is going to be overthrown and you'll all be drowned. Have a go if you like, but you'd be wise to remember the battle. If a salmon can fight and be very difficult to rein in, think what this creature can do. You would be wise, having begun to set about him, to remember what lies ahead before you'll win, and give up. That's the Lord's advice. Don't attempt to do this. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. It's no good having good hopes that you can capture this thing, to eat it, to keep it, to do anything with it. The hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down, even at the sight of him? You see this creature at a distance, very pretty, you can wave to him. But if he appears 10 yards off the boat, you have real problems. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Nobody in his right mind, not even the bravest person, if he values his life, will risk antagonizing this creature who knows what he's capable of doing. And then the whole thing suddenly switches. Who then is able to stand before me? So you can go back, if you like, on some of the elements of this picture and think of this creature that the Lord warns you of messing about with. And think that this is a picture of the Lord saying, don't mess about with me. There are things about me of which you have no idea of my capabilities, what I can do to destroy both body and soul in hell. But use this as a picture. Use the natural fear you would have if this beast suddenly appeared at you, or if you'd chased after this beast to find him and you'd found it and you were going to lay your hand on him. You'd do well to withdraw. And if any of you think that you can be like me, or that you can insult me, or you can get the measure of me, or you can ignore me, or you can infuriate me, think twice. So here is this creature that is so fearful and so much feared. And the Lord says, it's a picture of who is able to stand before me. If no one can stand, no one in their right mind would stand. No one would deliberately go out of their way to provoke a creature like that. And yet we read in the scriptures that those who do idolatry provoke God. They needlessly provoke him. They go out of their way to stir him up. Those who get involved in homosexual acts. Two things in the scriptures in particular that the Lord hates: this idolatry and this homosexuality. And where that appears and there is great cruelty, so the Lord intervenes. But who wants to antagonize God? Who wants to continue in their sins? Who wants to approach near to him and feel the full power of his wrath when they actually needn't aggravate him in that sort of way? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who of the fiercest men? Who of the boldest men? Who of the greatest men? Who of the strongest men will dare to stand before me? Nobody can stand before the Lord in judgment. All our sins will be writ large. And the Lord is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7. And we do well to take this picture of this writhing, powerful creature that can overturn boats, make the sea to be stirred up, as a picture of the wrath of God in his anger stirred by the wickedness of mankind and of individual men. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Probably the most famous passage in the scripture on this particular theme is in Isaiah 40 and verses 11 and 12. Probably this is the definitive two verses on this subject, but there are of course many verses about this. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding? The Lord had all these things within himself. He needed no advice. However he was to make the world, however he was to measure it, however he was to deal with little things or great things, however there is within his being holiness and justice and love and the love of companionship, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, nobody taught him these things. Nobody contributed these things to the Lord. All these things the Lord had within himself. The nations are as the drop of a bucket. All nations before him are as nothing. So this is the same truth, you see. Who hath prevented me? Now the word, as you know, prevent means to come before. And we use the expression in the modern sense of to prevent, to stop something happening by intervening or by coming before somebody and stopping them. But its original meaning from the Latin was simply who came before in order of precedence, who arrived first, who prevented. So who hath prevented me that I should repay him? It simply means who was there to advise me? Who was first? Who could give me any advice? Who could provide anything? Now, here you see the Lord. We haven't yet seen him pictured in all his anger. That's coming in a minute. But you see, you would not venture on going to the Lord and suggesting that he's wrong. You would not venture going to the Lord and telling him what you think ought to be done. But you see, this is what we do when we grumble at his disposition of our affairs. This is what we do when we even grumble at the weather. When we say to the Lord that we don't like the events as they are, and that implying that we would do it better or rather have it another way, we are showing our displeasure at the Lord's providence. And that, of course, is trespassing on his personal quality. It's impugning the holiness and justice and knowledge of his dealings. And you are dealing here with something very, very serious. You are impugning God. And so he says, of course, to Job, who had been a bit near the mark, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? I have nothing. I don't owe anybody anything. I have provided everything. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. He has provided everything. Nobody is owed anything by God. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24, quoted in Paul. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And therefore, none can stand before me in judgment. But of course, creatures with no souls don't have to do that. It's mankind with the soul that appears before judgment, but none can stand before him in death. Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? He's saying, don't you dare. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Here God is seen still speaking, I think, from the whirlwind at his most august. And it's good for us to be reminded of the judgment, that we don't play fast and loose with God, that when we get to the judgment we shan't start sounding off about our opinions about anything. One of the things that most frightens me about the twittering crosses and Facebook has nothing whatever to do with the thing itself, but everything to do with the fact that it encourages people to think that they must have a say. And I think they're going to think they get a say on the day of judgment. The only one who gets a say on the day of judgment was a wonderment in heaven when the little horn started prattling on and came to a swift demise. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. And now we come to verse 12, and it's here you begin to think that this creature could well be a picture of Satan. Now, Satan, as you know, entered the serpent. And here we do have a creature that is beautiful, but I think it's more describing Satan himself than the creature behind here. I will not conceal his parts. God means I will reveal him. And when you use the expression, I will not conceal, you're talking about something with which you're, if one can use this expression of the Lord, proud. Proud to have made. Can you imagine actually the Lord using this expression of a crocodile? I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Doesn't seem likely. And proportion does not really seem to be the forte of dinosaurs. This particular thing fits the whale best, or the shark, but sharks are not so huge. There is a shape, a comeliness, a design, a smoothness about him. But who was the creature that surpassed in excellence, who excelled before the world was made? Was it not Satan and all his beauty, whose pride lifted him up and made him think that he was God? And of course, he was not able to stand before God. But the Lord says, I did make him beautiful, and I make this creature beautiful. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power. The Lord knows exactly how his body functions, and how he has the power to do the things he has. And the Lord has made his shape. Who can discover the face of his garment? You know, you talk about the face of a mountain. And by it, you don't mean it has a face like the man in the moon. What you actually mean is that the face of the mountain is the part that presents itself to your view. There is another part, the other side. But the part that presents itself to your view, you could well describe as the face of the mountain. And it's possible here that he's simply saying, you see, one side of this huge monster. The other side is the other side. But you only need to see one side. And you know you can't get to grips with it. You know you can't explain it. You know you can't describe it. You know you couldn't make it. You'd no idea how this creature is made. Who can discover the face of his garment, which could well be the skin? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Whether this double bridle is a particular implement by which you might stick it over the nose of a crocodile or something so that it couldn't bite. And this itself suggests that here is a creature that is much too slippery, much too fast, even faster than a crocodile, to come about and try and snap something over his mouth. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible. You try and come at him with a double bridle, he'll swallow it or crunch it or do something like that, take it out of your hands and pull you with it. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible roundabout. I don't know how far that is true of the whale as we know the whale. The whale, like behemoth, is not a meat eater. And you remember I commented that with regard to behemoth, though the lion is, we call, the king of beasts, that was not how the Lord sees it, because he's a killer. And though behemoth may kill, all the other animals are quite happy to play round about him, because he normally doesn't harm them. And if it's the whale here, then he doesn't eat either. Oh, he'll kill because he'll drown you. Or knock you unconscious and drown you. But he won't actually eat you. And of course, Jonah's whale was an exceptional creature made for the very purpose. Who can open the doors of his face? Who can force his mouth open? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Now again, the scholars don't quite know how far you would describe a whale as having scales. You do talk about fish scales. But they're not quite so apparent, I think, as it would be with a crocodile or perhaps a dinosaur. It seems to be a smoother skin. So perhaps this is a creature that has long since gone defunct. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. The great commentator on Job, Joseph Carroll, says this is like our sins. Nice picture. They're so close together that they stick to us and they stick to each other, and only the Holy Spirit can find a way to get through the joints of the scales. That's Carroll. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, they stick together, that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine. And kneesings is the word for sneezings. Now that would suggest a whale and its spoutings, you see. There's no doubt that that suggests that. By his spoutings, if you like, his sneezings, a light doth shine. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. The word for eyelids means the opening of the morning, the dawning of the morning. And it's not difficult to see what is meant here. He's red-eyed. Red sky in the morning, lowering, angry, sinister. And this is your red-eyed monster. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning, bloodshot, sinister. What's he thinking? Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Those who try and say that this is a dinosaur partly use the evidence that all over the world there are pictures of snake-like creatures breathing fire, like dragons, if you like, of a dragon creature. None of us has ever seen them. They're not mentioned particularly in the scripture, except here. So how far this is imagery and how far this is actually what happened, that fire did come out of his mouth. His breath kindleth coals. I imagine perhaps his breath, if you got near it, was so hot. But no more than that may be mentioned. But it is true that there are these descriptions in caves and things of these creatures that breathe fire. But man's imaginations are very wild. There are legends about Leviathan. I was just looking them, and you can look at them on the internet, on Google if you want. Legends about Leviathan, thought to have been loads and loads, I forget how many miles long, but this was a creature that was miles long. And someone said he'd seen one. A bit like the Loch Ness Monster, you see. The thing is in the imagination. And it may be that these pictures that others think may be these fire-breathing dragons that they see were just pigments of the imagination. I don't think any evidence probably is right to be drawn. What we have here is a creature that God is describing to Job, and We do not know what that creature is. We do not know if Job himself had seen it, or whether Job's reaction was, if I ever saw anything like this, I'm quite sure I couldn't control it and couldn't have made it and wouldn't like to meet it. Now, this creature is a creature that you wouldn't want to get near. You might get burned up. And here you begin to see the evil of this creature's ferocity. And not only may his ferocity remind you that you wouldn't want to stir up God, you may see here something of the rebellion against God. Now, this is only a creature. A creature has no soul, and it is, in that sense, only a picture. But some of these things make you begin to think, you wouldn't want to be on this creature's side. You wouldn't want to be on the devil's side. In his neck remaineth strength. Horses with their long neck have metal character, but creatures with short necks are usually stubborn, stiff-necked, as the Bible very often says, short-necked, stubborn. But his neck remaineth strength. I saw a program recently about belt whales leaping out of the sea and breaching, and they were describing the chest muscles, the power that gives a creature like that can get leap right out of the air and turn in midair and breach under the sea. Well, here the strength is described as being in the neck, but it may be chest power showing itself, going through the neck and thrusting the creature out of the water. Anyway, the Lord describes it as in his neck. And sorrow is turned into joy before him. Sorrow rejoiceth, the margin says. Now, here you begin to see something of the character of Satan. If somebody is drowned, which of course will cause all his family at home to be very sad, the creature loves it. His idea is to get these folks who've come towards him into the sea and drowning. And though it might cause sorrow to the person who's drowning and still more sorrow to those left at home, he loves it. It's his meat and drink. Sorrow is turned into joy, or sorrow rejoiceth before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together, they're firm in themselves, and they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. As a creature, he is pure brute. But who has a stony heart? Well, we do. But who has the stoniest heart? Who is dead set against mankind? Well, the evil one. This is a creature you don't want to be near. This is a creature you don't want to have anything to do with. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. When he breaches, or if he raises himself up to come towards them, by reason of breakings or breachings, they purify themselves. Wonderful picture. Picture Roman Catholics. When he breaches, they all cross themselves, you see. That's what it means. They purify themselves. They have an hour of prayer to God. I'm going to die. Forgive me. Or whatever. But you see, it's this sudden thing they do. They purify themselves. Well, you can't do that in a second. But it's like people when they cross themselves. It's that sort of thing that's going on here. I don't say they do actually cross themselves, but that's the thing. It's an immediate reaction of the Lord. Lord, help me in some way. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. They acknowledge that they need God's help, even though they're mighty. He is the sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. When the devil tempts people, he laughs at their futile attempts, as he sees it, to resist him. Scripture says, do resist the devil, and he will flee. But he pretends that he's not going to. He puts on his bold face, he laughs, and he puts forth the power, and he makes all the things that to slip away from you that would tell you it's common sense not to commit that sin or not to do this, but they all are as nothing faced with this creature. He scatters them all away, all the good thoughts you have. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He deals in the dirt. And he does hurtful things, and he causes people to have guilty consciences and do things which are hurtful. Now you can see the picture of the animal doing this. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, grey-haired. Beautiful sight, the wake of a huge fish like the wake of a huge boat on a calm sea, or even when it's been churned up. You can see where it's been, and the waves are white. There's a white wake. Beautiful till you get close. Nice to look at from a distance, but not to be involved in. Upon earth, there is not his like. Interesting expression. This is a sea creature. And of course here, earth has to mean world, doesn't it? In the world, there is not his like, who is made without fear. If he has no fear, and you take him on, you're in trouble. One lesson you should learn then is not to take God on. But also here you get this picture. Who is there that there is not his like, who is made without fear? Is this not a picture, in some way, of Satan? He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, Behemoth, you see, if you like, was the chief of the ways of God. And God was happy with this beast creature. He doesn't have a soul, but just by being what he is, pleases God. But Leviathan, by being what he is, does not please God. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Now, Leviathan does not reign over other creatures of which he has no knowledge. It simply means he is the proudest thing there is among the created beings. But the proudest thing upon earth, there is not his like, made without fear, beholds all high things, even talks to God, where have you been? Oh, from walking up and down among the earth. Satan. And it's Satan to whom we were introduced right at the beginning, who walked up and down the earth. And here there just seems to be just a little more than an illusion. But this creature is king over all the children of pride. And the Lord does not like pride. Pride is the worst thing in a man. He beholdeth all high things. He would, if he could, rule in every situation. This creature rules the sea. He doesn't care whether it's an admiral comes against him. He doesn't mind what rank the person is. And Satan doesn't mind that it was God because he exalted himself to try and be God. And will use every other creature to that end if he could. And but for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the one who comes to redeem fallen man, this creature, king over all the children of pride. Beautiful. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. And you can read in Ezekiel what is said about Satan, how beautiful he was and how proud he thought he was. But he's king over all the children of pride. He eggs on pride, Satan does, in man. And the more proud they are, the more he likes it, but the more he exercises his influence over them. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. This picture is a mystery. And the Lord is saying to Job, don't take me home. And this creature, if he represents Satan, did take God on. And he couldn't stand before him either. And it is pride to think you can stand against me. And that I do not allow. Strong, strong warning. And that's the last words that the Lord says to him in terms of the description of his greatness. The next words that the Lord says is directed to Job concerning the friends and his own reinstatement. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. He is the opposition to mankind, if you think of the creature. And if you think of Satan, he is the king of opposition to me and to you. Beware. Amen.